Church of Whistling Pines. Everybody knows me, but I'm Sean McCracken, the lead team pastor here at the church. We are excited that you're here with us. Got a lot of people missing this morning because of summer, but hopefully people are having a good time and hopefully everyone's had an opportunity to have a good vacation. We just came back from our vacation. Thank you again for your incredible blessing to Miranda and I on our 20th anniversary. We went away for 4 days without the kids. Yeah, it was awesome. I mean, 4 days, wow. I mean, actually, it could have been much longer, believe me, but it still felt amazing. It was great, and then took the rest of the week off as well and feel rested. You know, I'm ready for another week, but other than that, it was really good. So I want to, again, thank all of you guys so much for your incredible blessing, the beautiful card, and for loving us, and we sure do love you guys. And hopefully you guys are having rest too, you know, Monday through Saturday, and you're here on Sundays. Woo! Just kidding. All right, so we are continuing our series. This last month, as you know, we were going every other week doing Revelation, and every other week we had a guest speaker. So now we are kind of jumping back in both feet into the book of Revelation. So we're jumping in. Are you ready? All right. So this morning, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 11. We're only going to read the first three verses and just very briefly, and then we're going to turn to Daniel. So you can go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel as well. And so while you're turning, I'm going to speak. I'm going to do my best impression of a verbal machine gun this morning. So I want you to be aware of that. If you are a note taker, God bless you. That, as a teacher, really helps me to look out and see you guys taking notes. It just blesses my heart. But also, if you're a note taker, I'm going to be going really fast. You may not be able to keep up. Want to, again, make you aware that we will have our PowerPoint up this afternoon on the website underneath the teaching tab on our website, whistlingpines.org. You can download, and those are notes. If you need even more notes, because today will be kind of content-driven, there'll be a lot of content. If you want even more notes, just email me, Sean, S-H-A-W-N, at whistlingpines.org. I would be more than happy to email you my notes. Like I said, this morning will be content-driven. Normally, one of the things that I strive as a teacher of the gospel is to bring everything to a point of application. I believe that we need to not only feed our minds and our hearts, but we need to do something with it. We can't just be a hearer of the word. We have to be a doer of the word. There are times, though, where sometimes that's a little bit more difficult. And this week and actually next week is going to be one of those times. Having said that, we can apply all things. God's word says that his word does not go out void, but it accomplishes what it was set forth to do. And number one, God can tell you things in your heart and reveal things through the spoken word, through his word, that I'm unaware of, things that I didn't say that God's telling you to apply. So from that standpoint. And then the other thing is, God is going to tell you to apply things that we talk about this morning, just even from the standpoint of loving on his word and the understanding of timing, the understanding of events, just the way you look at things. So I believe there's going to be application. But from the standpoint of behavioral change or something like that, there's not really an application. So just wanted to kind of give you that preface before we go into it so you're aware. The other thing before we start reading is, wanted you to know that, as always with the book of Revelation, I want you to know I'm going into it with wanting to give you several different angles, different views, and leave it up to you to decide which one you want to look at. I'm not going to tell you which one's right and which one's wrong. I do, from time to time, as I will today, tell you which one that I lean towards, and I'll do that as well today. However, with those two, realize that one, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. We're going to be talking about the Great Tribulation, or at least opening up that subject. And one of the views will kind of maybe step on people's views, step on your toes. There may be a standpoint in you that puts up barriers, that wants to say, whoa, that's not what I believe. That's not what I've learned. That's not what I've ever heard before. And you shut down. I just ask this morning that you don't shut down, because I want to back up things by scripture. I want to just go by scripture this morning and talk about that. Okay, with all of that, are you ready? Are you scared? Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Okay. Don't be scared. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 very briefly, and it's our jumping off point. Chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now I want to stop there. We're not going any further in chapter 11. We're not going to start unpacking chapter 11. We're going to do that in 2 weeks when we jump back into chapter 11. We're jumping off here because we are introduced to 42 months. You'll see 1,260 days. That too is 42 months. If you take 30 days in each month, that is 42 months, or 3.5 years. You're going to see this particularly in chapter 11 and also in chapter 13. You're going to see this in the book of Revelation. More than that, if you have any acclimate towards end time prophecy, any study at all through the book of Revelation and also through Daniel and how it relates to the book of Revelation, you have heard of the Great Tribulation. You've heard of 7 years, and you've heard of in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, this will happen or this won't happen, things like that. You've heard of the tribulation, that there will be a rapture, and that there are some that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church will come out from the world before things get rough, before the tribulation happens. There are some that believe in a mid-tribulation, in other words, in that 3.5 years after the 42 months, that Jesus will come and rescue the church in the midst of the tribulation. There are some that believe in post-trib, post, after the tribulation, that the church will go through all of the tribulation and then Christ will come back. Then there's a belief that there is no designated 7-year tribulation. There's all of these views, and they come from the book of Daniel, which we're going to look at right now. But I wanted to say, before we go into the rest of Revelation, we need to first look at this, particularly with the modern translations, the modern interpretations of Revelation, and how we view the Antichrist, how we view the tribulation. It's important that we see this timetable. So are you in the book of Daniel? Excellent. Daniel chapter 9, in fact. As you're turning there, if you're not at chapter 9 yet, I wanted to talk about, there's three things I want to do in this study. This is the purpose for doing this. Because in a lot of ways, this is a straight-up Bible study, something that you would do in a life group, something you would do in a church, perhaps, that you've been in the past that had a Sunday school. Maybe this is something that is maybe more suited for a Sunday school, because it is very study-driven. The first purpose of this study this week and next week, we're going to look at Jesus' Mount Olivet discourse, when he refers to Daniel's prophecy, and he talks about not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but he talks about end times, and his disciples ask him, what about the end? What happens? And he tells them that, and we're going to look at all four Gospels and what he says and what the Gospel writers relay about the end times and how that relays to the book of Revelation. So why are we doing this? Why are we taking a time out from the book of Revelation? First and foremost, I want us to have a love of God's word. If the only thing that comes out of this, if the only application happens, if at the end of this you're more confused than before, and quite honestly, that could happen. If even you're more confused than before, if the only thing that happens is, wow, you just really love scripture, it just sparked something in you, then praise God and my work was done. I've loved scripture since I was little, but I remember going through a teaching verse by verse through the book of Romans, and I look back at that as really the time where I absolutely fell head over heels in love with scripture. And I mark that in my mind. That was the time that I realized, oh my God, scripture is alive. And maybe that's your time today. Or maybe you've already had that time before. Maybe this just waters that seed. Hopefully that's one of the purposes of this study. The second thing is one of the principles of interpretation, particularly interpretation of prophecy, is this. Interpretation should not rest upon surmise or speculation, but only on what is supported either by direct proof from Scripture or by reasonable deduction from Scripture. Now, what's going to step on toes at times today, and again, I ask beforehand that you forgive me. I ask that you keep an open mind, that some things that are being reported, in my humble opinion, and that's all it is, an opinion, sometimes is speculation or surmise. And they hide behind, well, it hasn't happened yet. And that's true. It hasn't happened yet. And it may come forth that it is absolutely true the way that they said it. And if so, then cool. But some of it cannot be backed up with Scripture. And so, if so, it breaks one of the principles of interpretation. And so, that's another thing that the purpose of this study the next 2 weeks, I hope we can apply by what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks, is that you realize looking at Scripture to interpret Scripture is an important thing that we have in our lives, especially when we're talking about prophecy. And then the third thing, this interpretation is linked to the book of Revelation. That's why we're doing this study the next 2 weeks, looking at Daniel's prophecy and then looking at Jesus' prophecy in the Gospels about the end times and specifically how he references Daniel's. Okay? So with those things in mind, are you ready for those things to happen? Are you ready to apply those things? To love Scripture more, to be able to interpret Scripture better, and to realize this does have something to do with Revelation. All right, good. Daniel 9. I want to read, once I turn there, Daniel 9, verses 20 through 27. But first, I want to kind of give you the setting of this prophecy so you understand, so we don't just jump into it. Turn back to verse 2 real quick. It says, in the year of his reign is Xerxes, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, real quick, I want you to make a mental note that it says desolation of Jerusalem. Very, very important, because we're going to be reacquainted with the word desolation many, many times in Daniel's prophecy that we're going to get to, and also when Jesus refers to it next week when we talk about his Mount Olivet discourse, that it says desolation. The reason I bring this up is desolation doesn't just have to do with Antichrist. Desolation has to do with something else. We'll get to that later. According to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. What is he talking about? At this point in the Jewish history, they are in exile. Daniel himself is in Babylon. He is an exile. He is away from his hometown. He was shipped out, as were all of the Jews were. We can read about this in 2 Kings. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, or the scroll rather of Jeremiah, and he's reading and he realizes this is going to last 70 years. And within 2 years, according to Ezra 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Cyrus, King Cyrus, makes the decree within 2 years from him determining this. So basically, Daniel is realizing, I'm in exile, my people are in exile, we're away from our home country. And it says this is going to happen for 70 years, this desolation that Jerusalem was come upon by an army and was desolate, left desolate, and his people were scattered to the four winds, that this is going to last 70 years and we're getting close to the end of it. Hallelujah. What happens? He falls to his knees in prayer. The prophecy that we're going to examine is in response to his prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, he realizes it's really close. He's about to call for us again to take us back to our holy city, Jerusalem. And I'm praying and I'm asking for forgiveness for everything my people has done that caused this exile. Verse 21, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man, the angel I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Here's the vision. Guys, crack your knuckles, crack your necks, stretch, whatever you need to do. Here it comes. You ready? I'll take that as a yes. I'll take that as an amen. Verse 24, 70 sevens, or 70 weeks, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Some translations say place, some translations say one. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, or 7 weeks, and 62 sevens, or weeks. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off, or will be put to death, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. There's the word desolations again. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Let's pray real quick. Father God, this is such an important prophecy. God, it's so much beyond us, as is much of your word. Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray for insight. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray that we would understand what you are wanting to say to us for our time. Lord, we pray that you would make things clear to us. Lord, we pray that you would be lifted up, that all men will draw nigh unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I so appreciate what the worship team brought to us this morning, didn't you? What beautiful worship. But what I appreciated the most was the message of it, was Jesus is coming soon. From the very beginning of our study on the book of Revelation, this is already week 20 of it, and we have many more to go. What I have set out to do is to lift Jesus up. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The temptation when we study end times, when we study the book of Revelation, is to get so deep into what can happen, what will happen, what will the Antichrist do, when, where, all of these things, that we lose sight of the main thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. When we look at Daniel's prophecy, the same temptation is before us. What does the end mean? Who is the ruler to come? All of these things are such a temptation, and we're going to look at those things. But the temptation is to forget about the anointed one. The temptation is to forget about the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do, is we're going to lift up Jesus Christ, because that's what the enemy wants us to not do. So what we can agree upon, there's going to be many, many things that we're not going to agree upon, including today. I want to put that out there. We're going to not agree on everything, but what we will agree on is Jesus is the Son of God. He came to die for our sins. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, and he's coming soon, right? We all in agreement. Excellent. Okay. Now, let's break this apart. Are we ready? Okay, starting with verse 24. Let's read it again, and then we're going to break it apart. 77s, by the way, I'm using the NIV. The reason I'm using the NIV is not because it's better than any others. There's this spectrum. I wish I had it on the screen to show you. There's a spectrum of all of the translations, and without using the technical terms, there's word for word and thought for thought. Okay, NIV is pretty much right in the center of word for word and thought for thought as far as translation. That's usually why I use NIV, and a lot of people use NIV. It's not the best. It's nothing like that. That's why I use it. So I am using NIV, just so you know. Verse 24, 77s or weeks are decreed for your people. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. And your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place, or some translations say, or holy one. Okay, so first of all, 77s are 70 weeks, or 70 weeks of years. So what he's really saying is 77s, or 490 years. It's decreed for Israel, who is Daniel's people. Even though he's in Babylon, he's in exile. He is about to be called back in 2 years by Cyrus's decree, according to Ezra 1. And for Jerusalem, which is the holy city. Now, what's really important is this verse 24 is so quickly overlooked, because the juicy parts, particularly for our modern ears and our modern eyes, is verses 26 and 27, that we skip over verse 24. Verse 24 is the crux. The crux is, this is the timing, and this is what's going to be accomplished within the 490 years, okay? And who it's for. Very important. Very, very, very important. Who is it for? It's for the Jews. It's for the holy city. And it's 490 years, and what will be accomplished? These six things. The account is given the second period of national existence for the Jewish people. Now remember, these people are in exile. It's been 70 years, or it will be in 2 years after Daniel writing this prophecy down. 70 years they've been in exile. So basically, they ceased to exist. Their temple was destroyed. Their city was pretty much destroyed. They ceased to exist as a national people. They were called back. Their temple was rebuilt. Their city was rebuilt. All that took time, and now they have their second existence. That is the 490 years that the prophecy is about, their second existence as a Jewish people. And the six things which were to be accomplished within the period of the 490 years is in verse 24. We cannot overlook it. Why can we not overlook it? Because we will overlook the Christ. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place, or the most holy one. Tracking so far. Like I said, it's going to be going fast. Notes will be online if you want to continue to look over this. Verse 25. No one understands this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, or weeks of years, and 62 sevens, or weeks of years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. What does this mean? First of all, that it can be known and understood. It says clearly, no one understands this. Gabriel, the angel, speaking to Daniel. This should be clear for Daniel to understand. He is writing this down for his readers. This should be clear. We should be able to understand this. So the question, if we're to tie this to the book of Revelation, if we're to tie this to end times, we must ask ourselves, when does this stretch of 490 years begin? The answer is right here in Scripture. Verse 25, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's where it started. So the decree of Cyrus, which I already referred to in Ezra 1, verses 1 through 4, and also Isaiah's prophecy in chapters 44 and 45, particularly verse 13 of 45, makes it absolutely ironclad clear that this is the starting point. Freeing the Jews and granting them liberty to return from exile and to rebuild the city. Now notice that it says the decree to restore and rebuild, not the rebuilding of it, because the rebuilding of it takes the first 7 years. But from the decree, that's the start of the 490 years. What's the 490 years starting? The second period of the nationality of the Jews, the second period of the rebuilding of the city and the temple. What was the precise event that marked the anointed one's coming? Okay, so it started, the 490 years started with the decree from Cyrus that said, come back, you are now a people and your city will be rebuilt. You are rebuilding the temple of God as well. It'll be the second time that it's been rebuilt. Scripture has never said it's going to be rebuilt three times, by the way. The second time it'll be rebuilt from being being destroyed. Until the anointed one. What marks the anointed one's coming? Well, first of all, we think of, well, maybe when the anointed, by the way, anointed one means the Messiah. That's what anointed one means. So it's referring to Jesus, the Messiah. And so what marked the coming of the anointed one? We have a tendency maybe to think of when he was born, but we must realize that who knew he was born? Nobody. Shepherds in a field. Mary and Joseph certainly knew. He was hidden. He was born in a manger. He was hidden. People in his town knew him as the carpenter's son, laughed when people said that he was the Messiah. It was when he was introduced as the anointed one. It was when he was baptized, when he was presented to Israel as the anointed one. If you remember in John's gospel, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus walks up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And do you remember when he's baptized, some significant things happened. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and Scripture says that it anoints him for service. It anoints him for ministry. And then there's a audible voice from heaven, from the Father. We have here the whole Trinity, three in one, right here in Scripture. The voice from the Father says, this is my Son in whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. And then, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit forces him, Scripture says, into the desert for 40 days, and he is tempted by the devil. But then when he returns, according to Luke's gospel, chapter 4, he comes into the temple. Do you remember what happens? He takes Isaiah's scroll, Isaiah chapter 61 in our Bibles, and he takes it out and he reads and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and to heal the blind. And he goes on and reads 61. He closes it up, gives it back to the attendant, sits down, all eyes are on him. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's when he was the anointed one. That is up until that point. So that's up until 483 years, or the end of the 62 sevens, or seven weeks of years, up to the anointed one. So this is how the 70 weeks are broken up. the first portion and why it's broken up this way. The first portion, the 7 weeks, are 49 years, and it's the rebuilding of the city and the temple. That's what took place. It took 49 years. Wow, that's a long time. They don't have bulldozers. They don't, you know, have the machinery that we have now. It took 49 years for them to come back into the city and build it back up. The second portion was divided like this in scripture that we just read in Daniel chapter 9. Was 62 weeks or 434 years. And as far as our prophecy here is concerned, it was pretty much uneventful. It was marking the time up until the anointed one comes, up until John the Baptist baptizes him, the Holy Spirit anoints him for the work of the ministry, and he is presented to the world as the anointed one. And then the third portion, and this is really what's the most important for most of our consideration here this morning, most of our consideration with, does it have anything to do with Revelation? What does it have to do with? Is the third portion. 1 week, 7 years. And this is the most stupendous events of all time happen within this week. And I'm here, and this is where may step on toes, to say this is where verse 24 is accomplished that we like to skip over. Because if not, tell me when verse 24 was accomplished. We'll get into that later. That is a total of 70 weeks. Okay, now verse 26 and 27. I'm going to read through it all the way before we start breaking it down. Now, there is no way. So I realize in a room that's with this many people, there's some of us that have never been acquainted at all with the concept of 7-year tribulation, 3.5-year mid-tribulation, that we've never even heard of this, that this is doesn't make any sense at all. I also know that there's some of us in here who have sat under teaching or had magazines and had books and books and books of teaching, and you've heard one thing for so long that it's hard to hear or read anything else from it other than that, and everything in between. I would say that for most of us, even those of us that this is maybe just new, just being in our society, being just acquainted with science fiction films, with just being acquainted with things, it's hard for our generation to not come into this text without presuppositions. What I mean by that is to not read that there's evil at foot by the end of verse 27. But I want us to look at this with fresh eyes if we can. And I want us to look at both sides. Verse 26, after the 62 sevens or weeks of years, the anointed one will be put to death or will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. Also, it's very difficult for us, and I'm sure it'll be the same if the Lord should tarry people 100 years from now, to not hear the word end and not think of my end, to not think of their end. When we hear the word end, it's hard to think of someone else's end. We think of our own end. That's a presupposition we bring into Scripture. It's okay. Just realize we all have it. I do as well. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, or some translations say, or it, or some translations are talking about that it's decreed upon the temple itself. Okay, now let's look at the modern translation, or interpretation rather. What do I mean by modern? This modern interpretation that we're about to go into, that I would venture to say 99%, maybe 100% of us are the most familiar with, is really only about 2 centuries old. That may shock you. It's only about 2 centuries old. That doesn't make it wrong, by the way. God is all the time giving new revelation. So it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Just realize going into it that this is a new interpretation, that everyone before the last two centuries believed the other that I'm going to be bringing up in a few moments. Okay, the modern interpretation. The last week, which is the 70th week or 7 years, is detached and separated by several centuries from the previous 69. In other words, Jesus is crucified, and then that prophecy stops up until the end, whenever that is, till the Antichrist comes, till the end of days, and that's where Revelation jumps in. It just stops. And you ask, hopefully you would ask, hopefully I would ask, where does it say that in Daniel? It doesn't, but this is the accepted interpretation. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying this is the modern interpretation. Only 26a is in the past. The anointed one dies. The anointed one, let me read it again. 26a. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off or will die. By the way, cut off means, to the Jewish people especially, means not only will he die, but he dies without any family lineage. This is Jesus. He has no wife. He has no children. That was a huge thing to the Jewish people who Jesus was a part of. So he was completely cut off from the face of the earth. This is Jesus. So that was the past. Everything else from that point in 26 to 27 is in the distant future for us. So everything else now has not even happened yet. So any interpretation that now is going to be coming forward that I'm going to be sharing hasn't happened yet. So that means this interpretation, if we accept it or we don't accept it, there's really no proof other than surmising. The end means the end of the world to this present age. So when we read it, the end isn't talking about the Jewish people, that, by the way, verse 24 says it's referring to the Jewish people and their holy city. No, now the end somehow is to the Gentile people, centuries later, that it's our present age. And this is how it has direct context and interpretation of the book of Revelation. Now, you superimpose this timetable onto Revelation 11, chapter 13, and we start reading about the devil and how the two witnesses are slaughtered in the street in chapter 11, and it's for 42 months and all of this kind of thing. We start seeing a puzzle piece coming together. It's possible, but does that line up with Scripture? We're going to talk about that. So this brings us to the Antichrist. Again, according to this modern interpretation, again, for the last two centuries. Let me say this, by the way. Again, I'm not saying what's right and what's wrong. I'm laying out both. If you haven't already figured it out, I'm not leaning towards the modern interpretation. If I'm trying to be coy, but I can't. but there are many, many, many people in here included, I know, because I know you, who believe this. And praise God for you. And I know that there's many incredible teachers of the Word of God in our culture that believe this and teach this. And, man, I've got nothing to say. I don't disparage their leadership, their ministries, their teaching, or anything like that. I need to say that. So in verse 27, according to this modern interpretation, it's the Antichrist that they're referring to, and that he will make a covenant or a treaty. Two modern translations use the word treaty instead of covenant with many. The covenant or treaty will be for a term of 1 week or 7 years. It will have for its purpose to resume their ancient and long abolished temple sacrifices. That this Antichrist will somehow be the Messiah. Because remember, the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. And so, according to this interpretation, they will accept the Antichrist as the coming Messiah. And because of that, he will reestablish the ancient sacrifices, but only for 3.5 years, and it's part of the treaty, and then he'll go back on it. He'll go back on all of the things that he signed, all of the peace treaty and everything else. He'll go back on it, including abolishing worship. He'll break the covenant in the midst of the 3.5 years and put an end to sacrifice and offering. And the abomination that causes desolation that Daniel talks about, according to the modern interpretation, is idol worship. That he was going to set up something that desecrates the temple itself. Now, part of this means that the temple that is now in ruins would have to be rebuilt before this happens. And so, according to this interpretation, there must be some sort of an idol, or he himself will set himself up as the Christ, if you will, in the temple. It's an idol worship one way or the other, whether it's a made object or he himself or possibly even both. That's the modern interpretation. And so when you take that and you read the book of Revelation, it starts back to chapter 6, if you remember when we talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It changes everything you know, everything you view about Scripture if you hold to Daniel's prophecy being this. You confused yet? You freaking out? Please don't be. Okay, now, I'm giving you one of the more modern translations. I want to be very careful here. I am not, because I already told you I'm not leaning towards this, I'm not downing the New Living Translation. I really like the New Living Translation. I like it as a translation. I do. Please hear me. But it is one of the newer translations. Again, on that scale of word for word, thought for thought, it leans very heavily towards thought for thought. And also, it being modern, you can tell it's more of a paraphrase. So thought for thought is more paraphrase. Another one is The Message by Eugene Peterson. Again, like it a whole lot. It's something that we should all look at and just glean from, right? The paraphrase of The Message also words it very similar to the New Living Translation. The two translations that word it the way we're just about to look at are the ones that are more like a paraphrase. In other words, what I'm saying is how they translated verse 27, they were influenced by commentary. I'm not saying it's wrong, just letting you know they were influenced by modern commentary, that this is how you view it. So, this is how they translate verse 27, New Living Translation. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven years. But after half this time, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for the defiler is finally poured out on him. Now, if you only had this translation, there is no way possible that you could not see either the Antichrist or an Antichrist, somebody that is absolutely evil, somebody that's, well, it says it, a defiler. Okay. Are you familiar with the Septuagint version? I'm giving you guys all kinds of information. I don't want to bore you. I want to give you life-giving information that hopefully helps you. So I told myself I would not apologize, so I'm not going to. Okay, so the English translation of the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It was translated, the Hebrew Bible, meaning the Old Testament, was translated into Greek about 300 years before the birth of Christ, okay? And we have it kind of as the authority because we have Jesus and the apostles quote from it throughout the Gospels and throughout the epistles. In fact, what we're going to be getting into next week, Jesus in his Mount Olives discourse, he quotes actually from Daniel 9:27, and he quotes from the Septuagint version using the exact wording from the Septuagint. So it's a pretty authorized version. This is the English translation of it. Now I just want to compare the two. You ready? Verse 27, "And 1 week shall establish the covenant with many, And in the midst of the week, my sacrifice and drink offering shall be taken away. And upon the temple shall be the abomination of desolation. And at the end of the time, or the age, an end shall be put to the desolation. Now, what I want you to see is that one makes it very clear that it's evil, it's sacrilegious, that it's a defiler, and one that's not in the Septuagint version, that's not in the original Hebrew translated into Greek, translated into English. You following me? That's our modern interpretation, though, and it has even spilled over into our modern translations. And it may be true. It may not be. Just wanted you to be aware of it. Okay. Quickly, we're nearing an end, I promise, because we are on the last couple of verses. Now, I'm going to go into it, break it apart, the other version. We talked about the modern interpretation, that this is talking about the Antichrist, that he's going to sign a treaty, that he's going to break it within the 3.5 years. Now, let's look at it from another angle. That instead of the Antichrist, could this be talking about someone else? Okay, verse 26. Again, using the NIV only because it's in middle ground. After the 62 sevens, or weeks of years, the anointed one, Jesus, will be put to death, or will be cut off, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Very important we see this. It says after the 69 weeks. It's the beginning of the 70th week. Why is this important? Because if we're putting the 70th week to centuries later, that it has not even happened yet, it has not even begun yet, it's saying that after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death. It says that at the beginning of that, or at some portion after that, or some portion during, rather, the 70th week, Jesus will be crucified. You can't have both. You can't have the 70th week not even started yet and have, according to the word of God, the 70th week, in the midst of it, Jesus will be crucified. Are you following? So who is the ruler to come then? That's really the question. That's really what we want to know now. Is it the Antichrist? Who is it? What is it talking about? It's Titus, I believe. Titus, the ruler or prince. The ancient translations say prince instead of ruler. Same idea, though. The prince or ruler who was in command of the armies or the people of the time, the Romans, at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe that what he's saying here, I'll just rephrase it in my own words. After the 62 sevens, after the 483 years, the Messiah has come. During those last 7 years, he will be put to death. He will be crucified. The people of the ruler, the Roman people and their ruler, who would be the ruler of the army, Titus, will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Again, desolations was used by Daniel throughout the book of Daniel. We read it in Daniel 9:1, when he's referring to the first invasion of an army. So it wasn't just this prophecy that he's talking about desolations. He uses the term desolation for when the city was desolated. Important that we see that. So what is the end that will come like a flood? I believe it's 70 AD, and I believe that Jesus also prophesies about it right here. Luke 19:41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. We love to quote the scripture, and well we should, for Jesus' compassion. We love to talk about how Jesus loves people in the city and how he loves a city. But here's why he was weeping. It's Jerusalem. He's looking over Jerusalem and he's weeping. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Translation, the end is coming for Jerusalem. You will be destroyed. We know from history that was 70 AD. We know because Jesus said it, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You did not recognize me as the Christ. Instead, you crucified me. The reason Jerusalem was leveled was because they crucified the Christ. He's talking and he's saying the same thing that Daniel prophesied about centuries before. Now we get to verse 27, that modern translation, most of us, and again, by the way, at the end of this, you may still say, there's no way. It's still the Antichrist. Cool, I still love you in the name of Jesus. He will confirm a covenant with many for one group of 7 years. By the way, this is the last seven. This is the 70th week, the last week. Modern translations say this is not even happened yet. We all tracking. This hasn't happened yet, modern translations. Or, excuse me, modern interpretations. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will put an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him or it. I believe or it is actually a better translation, by the way. So who is the pronoun he that is referring to? Many would say it's referring to the Antichrist. I believe it's still referring to the Anointed One. What it's saying, verse 26, is the Anointed One will be cut off. He will be crucified. And it says, then a ruler of the people will come and the end will come. And then it says, he will confirm a covenant. It goes back to talking about the Anointed One. Here's why. Not only does it make sense in context, but he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Jesus confirms his covenant with many. We know this from his miracles. We know this from he came to preach what? The kingdom. He came to preach the gospel, the good news that you can enter this kingdom. We also know from the last words that he had with his disciples, well, prior to his ascension, of course, the Last Supper, this is what he said, Matthew 26:28, NIV, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The New Living Translation, see, I don't hate the New Living Translation. It says it even plainer. For this is my covenant, which this is my blood, which confirms the covenant to forgive the sins of many. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1:7. It started, he was anointed at the start of his ministry when he was baptized, right? Okay, now we have the start of that is the start of the last 7 years. We know that again, if you're tracking with this interpretation, I need to add that in the midst of that seven, he's cut off. He's confirming within those seven to the many. Now, this is where it gets interesting. In the middle of the seven, the 70th week, he puts an end to sacrifice and offering. How did he do that? He paid the price. Is this any debate? He did it once and for all. He put an end to sacrifice and offering. We no longer have to slaughter a cow. We no longer have to bring a grain offering. We no longer have to do that because he was our offering once and for all. He did this in the middle of the 70th week. We like to transpose this to some treaty that could happen thousands of years, and it could. It could still happen, but it did happen with Jesus. He put an end to sacrifice and offering within the midst of that 7 years. Now, still remember, he confirmed this covenant for 1:7, because still that doesn't quite make sense, because he confirmed it for only 3.5 years, then he was cut off. How is that 7? I'm going to get into that. The gospel was preached to Jews after his ascension for another 30 days, 3.5 years, before being proclaimed to the Gentiles. If you read the book of Acts, you see this. Now, granted, you do not see an actual, and 3.5 years was the cutoff point, then they started talking to the Gentiles. You don't see that, but you do see within a time period, if you clock it out, that they started to turn to the Gentiles. Remember Jesus' words to them. The gospel goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The ancient prophecy to Daniel was the covenant, which was an ancient covenant, was to be confirmed through his blood, was the actuality of it for 7 years. The beginning of his ministry, he was cut off and it became reality. And for another 3.5 years, they were the sole participants. They were the sole parties to the confirmation of his covenant for 3.5 years. Then it was turned to the Gentiles. It's important, though, there was still a time period where they still were being preached to the Jews. I'm going to get to that in a minute. If you remember, the Apostle Paul, every time he went into a city, what did he do first? He first went into a synagogue and talked to the Jews. Then he went to the Gentiles. We'll get to that in just one moment. Now it gets to this word that just trips us up. This is one of the reasons why it's like, okay, I get it. It does fit, Sean. I understand. Yeah. But what do you do with, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation? You lost me there. Why would Jesus do that? How could that be talking about the anointed one? First, we could argue he will set up is a good translation or not. But let's say it is that, he will set up. We struggle with things such as God caused someone's heart to be hardened in Scripture, don't we? That kind of stuff, man, we just have a hard time with that. It's possible, if this is a good translation, that it's some of that. But according to the Septuagint, he set up isn't even in there. But I digress. Abomination that causes desolation is not what we've been led to believe, that it's some sort of a idol worship that's been set up, or some antichrist that stands up and says, worship me, I am the Christ. It means, the expression actually means, an armed heathen force comes against the city. And it makes total sense because, again, Daniel used it earlier about the heathen force that came against the city and brought all of the Jews into exile 70 years before this prophecy ever even happened. He called it the same thing, a desolation. The abomination that causes desolation, Jesus will allow to happen. In fact, he prophesied that this Jerusalem will be leveled. Okay, so now you're going to say, okay, maybe this all lines up. And again, I told you, this is going to be like a machine gun. This is a lot of information. Maybe you weren't able to track. Hopefully you'll be able to get back and listen again, maybe read the notes, whatever. But maybe, hopefully, all of this makes sense. If you line up with this, cool. If you don't, that's cool too. But it all lines up. So during the 70th week, he appears. He's the anointed one. He starts ministry. During the middle of it, he is crucified. He died for our sins, abolishing sacrifice and offerings. And then for the next 3.5 years, then the gospel is continuing to go to the Gentiles. What about the desolation? Why does not that not happen at the end of the 490 years? Why does that not happen? What happens then? Now remember I said part of interpretation is that you must take everything from Scripture or must, I'm trying to choose my words right, it's not surmise, but must be able to take Scripture and make a conclusion from Scripture itself. I want to introduce you to this scripture that we're all familiar with, Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is famous, some of his last words on the cross. He's being murdered for our sins in the midst of the 70th week. 3.5 more years to go for this prophecy. He's being murdered. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. According to the best estimates, and again, they differ, that this is AD 30 when Jesus is crucified. Jerusalem is destroyed, according to all records, AD 70, leveled to the ground. The end of the prophecy of both Jesus and Luke and Daniel's prophecy, if, again, according to this interpretation of it in AD 70, that it's an answer to this prayer. It's a probationary period. In Scripture, you see 40 as a period of probation. You see it as a period of testing, a period of not only did Jesus go into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested, we see this throughout Scripture, and it's also of probation, that God heard the prayers of Jesus, and he gave the Jewish nation 40 more years. And when you read the book of Acts, it plays out that the Jews continued to believe, not at the same numbers as the Gentiles, but they continued to believe. They continued to come to saving grace. And in fact, in the book of Romans, it's argued that there's one section, I can't quote the exact verse, that it's possible that there was this great number of Jews that came to the Lord through Paul's ministry. And that because of Jesus' prayer, much like Hezekiah's prayer, if you remember, Isaiah prophesied to him that you will die. And he prayed to the Lord that he would be saved, and he was given 15 more years of life. Much like that, that they were given 40 more years added to their national existence. But then 70 AD, they were wiped out. From 70 AD till now, yes, there is a Jewish people, but they don't have a temple. It's a Scripture and Christianity is about Gentiles. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love the Jews, because he does. But it's about one people now. It's not about one chosen people. These one chosen people is not about race or creed or color or anything else. It's about one people. So, in closing, if I could have the worship team come back up, we're going to do one more song. Again, there's really no way to respond to this. But I do want to just conclude in this way. First, let me say this. I tend to look at Daniel chapter 9 as talking about the Messiah. I see Scripture confirming it with Scripture. What excites me about it is the same thing that excites me about new eyes looking at the book of Revelation, is that it lifts Jesus up. If you still want to look at it as the Antichrist, it may happen. That's okay. I'm not telling you what to believe. What I want to do, and if the only thing I did, the only thing that was accomplished this morning, was to lift Jesus up, that's what I wanted to do. Jesus did accomplish verse 24. Go back and read it again. He accomplished all of those things that was the crux of that prophecy that we so easily want to skip over. Verse 24, those six things he accomplished when he died on the cross for us. So in conclusion, breaking off parts of prophecy and applying them to detached future centuries has nothing in Scripture to support it. I stand by that. Now, I realize you could say that's my opinion, but I'll stand by that opinion. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that backs that up. I don't see anywhere in Daniel where he suddenly says, okay, now the next 7 years of the 490 has nothing to do with who I said it had to do with. Has nothing to do with who I said it, or what I said it had to do with, the holy city. Has nothing to do with that. In fact, it has nothing to do with your time period at all. It has to do with the end of the age, a people that you have nothing to do with, a people that you don't know, a people that right now you won't even relate with. It just doesn't say that. And I don't see Scripture to support it. And we must interpret Scripture with Scripture. We must have Scripture to back it up. If you can back up Scripture to say otherwise, cool, I'd love to see it. And then last, I definitely want to say this, guys. Please hear me and hear my heart. My heart is not to say, I want to drop some awesome bombs. You can go, oh, wow, isn't he smart? That's ridiculous. That's idol worship. I'm not about that. I'm not smart. In a minute, I'm going to introduce you to a book that I recommend highly. A lot of this content came from this book. I can't recommend it highly enough. There may be possibilities of secondary and final fulfillments and prophecies in Scripture that we may not have discovered. What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe some of the things in Daniel 9, 20 through 27 does line up with future events. Maybe the Antichrist will use that as a playbook. Maybe he will sign a treaty and he'll break it within 3.5 years. I don't know. All I'm saying is, in my opinion, it's talking about the Christ in Daniel 9. I'm not saying that it won't have a secondary purpose. I don't know that. And in my opinion, still love me? You don't know that either. We must tread carefully, though, when we say this. We must tread carefully when we talk about prophecy and that this is what it means. When Scripture says this is what it means, then we can be confident. Okay, this is the book I recommend. It's by a guy named Philip Morrow. It's called The 70 Weeks in the Great Tribulation. I didn't have time to talk about Daniel chapter 11 and 12. It kind of has piggyback prophecies that kind of piggyback on this as well, that are also used to talk about the Antichrist in end times and things too by people of that lean towards that belief. So I didn't have time to go into that. This book delves into that as well further. So if you want to learn more about this, again, I had 30 minutes that I destroyed. Wow. Yeah, baby. It's gone. I had more than 30 minutes. And that's all I had, but this book says more, so I recommend it highly. And guys, I love you. I can't say this enough. Jesus is the reason for Scripture. If we fail to see Jesus in Scripture, if we fail to see Jesus in Daniel 9, if we fail to see Jesus in Revelation, we've missed it. I'm not saying it doesn't say other things. I'm not saying we can't glean other things. I'm not saying there isn't warnings for us for the future. There is. But if we're not lifting up Jesus, we've missed it. We stand with me. We're going to worship for one more song. Father God, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that whatever was from you, Lord, would sink deep into our hearts and in our minds, Lord, and you would do with it what only you can do. Lord, whatever was not from you, Lord, that it would just dissipate. Lord, that it would just seep through the cracks. Lord, whatever was from you and we weren't paying attention, Lord, I pray that you would somehow bring it back to our remembrance, Lord, that something would spark, an inkling of it back to us, Lord. God, we love you and we're so excited for your return. I pray that we would be a spotless bride ready for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.